Father, thank you again for this book. We're fixing to open the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for songs that have been written around this book to remind us of that place that God is preparing for us. It's for our instruction, Lord. It's for our reproof, for those things that were needed in this life. And I pray you'd help me this morning, this frail body, Lord, to be as completely surrendered to you. And somehow or another, when we leave this place, we can say it's been good to be in the house of God. We've learned something. We worship God, and we leave receiving something that would help us, remind us we're in an evil world, and we need your help this side of eternity until we get home. Honor yourself today. We pray in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I believe these scriptures have the answer to anything we face in life. If there was something that we were going to face in life that we did not have an answer for, the Lord would have put it in this book, because he realized there are certain things that we face we need answers for, and not just opinions. And we find the answer in this precious book. I want you to look with me in verse 19, 20, and 21. Then I'll give you the title of the message. James said to his parishioner, and keep in mind, James is preaching or speaking to the Christian Jews that have been dispersed in and around Jerusalem at this time. And he's referring to those, not just his nation that he is of as far as Israel is concerned, but those Jews that had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And here's what he says at this time: wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. There's three things he says there. I call this three communication skills. Three communication skills. These are very important. This is biblical. This is godly. And God gives us as human beings three types of communication skills that helps us to carry communication among ourselves, among others, in this world. Watch what he said again. Let every man be swift, notice, to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Then notice he says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The last thing he said, which these first, if you're not swift to hear and you're not slow to speak, you're not going to be slow to wrath. Of course, slow to wrath means angry. Not being able to control anger, the outward things that goes on that follows someone who is made angry easily. But he says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anytime a person shows wrath out of anger, God says you're not working the righteousness of God. They don't go together. What God does and what wrath does and what anger does not go together. Now, the God does tell us there are some things that we need to be angry about when it comes to righteous indignation. We certainly only be angry enough against sin that we don't do it. We only have some things that God says that he says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your situation. But notice he said in verse 21, when he said, the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That means simply outflowing of wickedness in the worst way that comes and can come through hearts at times and through physical arrangements as far as people are concerned. He says, and receive with meekness, watch this, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. It's amazing to me what God says this book, the Word of God, can do. It can save our soul. For instance, if I would go look with me in Psalm 119, if you can turn as fast as I do, because I'm going to have to really do something in a hurry here for the sake of time. But in Psalm 119, verse 89, the scripture says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is settled in heaven. Therefore, they never have to change. It'll be so anytime, any place, anywhere. He says in verse 105, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Also, you look away in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. He said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, I want to speak to you again, like I said, on three communication skills. Did you know that communication between people is the big problem that we have most of the time with anybody? You know, it's so easy to be misunderstood. Yeah, I've been working on this message for weeks now, and this past week, it's an amazing thing. Did you know there are times that people have been talking about something and have two different things they're talking about, and they both can be right and they both can be wrong? We saw that this week. We were talking about a situation that were in turn that describing that some people went through an operation, same operation. And so some of our men were talking about it. We'd been praying for these people, and we're talking about this, and we were talking, and we used the first name of those two people, and yet the operation was different for those who were talking because they were similar, but they were different. And we were using the first two names, not realizing that you need the last names to know there was a difference. Because, you know, you can have the last name the same, sometime the first name be wrong or be different. Or you can have the first name and the last name be different. If you don't have the whole name, you don't know who you're talking about. And here we were, the ones that were talking about one person was right, but thought the other person was wrong because they were talking about another person. That person thinking they were right because they were talking about a person. And the other person thinking they were wrong. And suddenly when we got the last name, it just cleared it all up. That's the most amazing thing, brother, I've ever seen. And I've been working on this message. I said, Lord, isn't that an amazing thing? What a way to experience things, how we can misunderstand and yet be right in what we're saying but not communicating because we're talking from one place and another person is talking from another place. Come on, say amen now. Now, we face that all the time. I think about the young lady, the wife, she had been married too long, and she, there's a bracelet she really wanted bad. And she looked one, and they'd been married a couple of years. And she finally found one, and she told the ladies that she was shopping with, she's going to send a letter to, or a wire to her husband, asked him to let her buy it. And she sent a wire to her husband. And she said, honey, I found that bracelet that I've been wanting for all these years. And even now, the last 2 years we've been married, I've been looking for it, and I've asked for it, and I've found it, and it cost $7,500. Would you let me buy it? And so he sent a wire to her. Now watch this. Punctuation in communication is very important. Let me say that again. Punctuation. Just to let you know I said it right. Punctuation. Please, Johnson County lives. It's very important in communication. So he sent a wire back to her. Watch the wire. It said simply, no, common, price too high for you. No common, price too high for you. But when the wire was sent, the common was left out. And he said, no price too high for you. She bought the bracelet. He had a heart attack. She came home, told him she'd bought it. But because of one punctuation mark, common. Did you know communication is that way? It's how we say. That's why I let the talk be face-to-face. People want to talk to them a lot of times because then you see expressions. If you say something, the expression changes, you know it may not have been just like you wanted to say it. Amen. My wife was at cookout. I'm just leaving the introduction here back a few months ago. And we went outside. It was a beautiful day. And we sat out there on this, where the little hard benches were at. And we noticed there was no birds around, one or two. And all of a sudden, the person behind us threw a French fry on the ground. And I don't know what happened. All those birds came from everywhere. I mean, they come in there in a flock. And that one French fry, well, we got sitting there, and we got to breaking them up and throwing them out. I don't know where they'd go to. They'd go, and all of a sudden, they'd come back. Now, when I was working on this particular message, it amazed me what those birds, they came back, they were squawking, they were chirping, they were just, you know, what those birds were saying, I don't know. I don't know. But I know one thing, they were being warned somehow or another about there was food on that ground. And when they heard of what they were saying, I don't know bird talk, but they did. They understood that because when that piece of French fry was put on the ground, I didn't know birds love French fries. I bet you 50 birds came in there to get that one little piece. And then everybody started throwing them out. Soon we had nearby, I had that movie, The Birds, years ago coming around. But what happened, the thought came to my mind, what those birds were squawking to each other was not to my ear. And that's the same way when it comes to the truth of God. You've been born into the family of God. When God speaks this book, He helps us understand it, but to the unsaved, it's like birds squawking. They don't understand the language. They can't grasp what is going on until they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we have here that James said that would meet this, the engrafted word, which receive that which is able to save your soul. The truth of God is to the ear of the unsaved, just like that bird talk was to me. I could not understand a thing of it. Amen? So we have to be very careful, and we have to ask God to help us communicate when we come to teaching God's word. A young man named Socrates asked Socrates years ago, a young man asked Socrates to teach him the gift of oratory, or the gift of speech. And when I read this article many years ago, and didn't know how to ever use it, but now, he said, Socrates said, I will have to charge you a double fee to teach you that. And this man said, why? Why, if you're going to teach me, he said, because I have to teach you two sciences to understand this thing of what you're asking. First, you have to know how to hold your tongue. And secondly, you need how to use it. Now, the question is, how can that go together? How can you hold your tongue and use it? Sound like double talk, doesn't it? And yet, on the other hand, we can do that. We know to hold our tongue is not do this and hold it. That's not what we're talking about. And some of those times, and that's what James is telling, there's times we have to be silent. There's times we have to listen. And then this time we have to speak. Have you ever noticed that people have two ears and one tongue? This means that man should hear more than speak.
That's right.
The ears are always open, ready to receive instruction. The tongue is surrounded by a double row of teeth to hedge it in and keep it within proper bounds. Amen? And if you don't watch that head, you'll bite your tongue off. You ever done that? I thank God for these teeth when I'm eating, but I don't love to eat my tongue. And no matter how hard you try, and no matter how automatic you do it, you chew your food, you're going to bite your tongue once in a while. Thank you, sis. You've done that, I'm sure. These others don't want to admit it. They think they're more up to date. But I guarantee everyone in here has bit your tongue sometime or another. I've bit mine off me about a few times and don't know how I did it. What I'm saying, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, says, think before you speak. The Bible says, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth it wide, his lips shall have destruction. The most difficult problem in relationships in this world is poor communication. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, God wants to help us. And he gave us this instruction, three things. When you look at it on the surface, it doesn't seem much. When you study it like I have for weeks now, it amazes me what God wants us to know in simple terms if we practice those things. Most difficult problems in relationship is communication. I don't care if it's a marriage situation. Most problems in marriages is communication. Most problems in families is communication. Most problems that comes up in business will be over communication. Most problems that comes up in sports will be because of communication. You name it, and there'll be problems because of poor communication. The Massachusetts Bar Association Journal printed some actual questions, some asked in courts to witness during a trial. These are lawyers. These are supposed to be the lead of the land. Could I give you, and this is documentation, can I give you what some said? One lawyer asked this person, were you alone or were you by yourself? In a court. No wonder we got problems in court, amen? Another documentation was this. A lawyer asked, was it you or your younger brother who was killed in the war? I mean, good gracious. I know it's a slip of the tongue, but this is, it was documentation. Another person said, were you there until the time you left? Is that true? I'm talking about communication. Another one said, please describe this individual. He said, please describe the individual you're talking about. And this person said, he was medium in height and had a beard. And the lawyer came back and said, was he male or female? Poor communication. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen. And by the way, when we do it, it's just as silly. It's just as silly in God's sight when we have information about it. A doctor or a lawyer said to a doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? And this doctor said, all my autopsies are performed on dead people. James informs us that to live a life worthy of Christ, we need to be quick to listen, he said, or to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to become wrath or become angry. He said again, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. These are three keys to have a great relationship with God and each other in this world. To not practice these is to be deceived in many places in life and be problems. Could I give them to you quickly? Let's look at, first of all, be swift. As again, he said, be swift to hear. Be quick to listen. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he that answers a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. That's what Solomon said in Proverbs. Listen involves hearing from the heart and not just hearing syllables and words by the ear. When we fail to listen, all kinds of problems take place. We misinterpret. We jump to conclusions. We demonstrate a lack of respect for the other person or persons involved. Some here today could improve their marriage, and many who listen to this broadcast radio in a few minutes, and those who be upstream, there are those that could improve their marriage if they would practice just listening. There's families could settle family disputes if there'd be just some listening. There'd be some job problems less if some people would just stop for a moment and listen. That's what God said. The first thing, and it's hard in this flesh, is to be swift to hear. First thing God said. He didn't say slow to speak to start with. He said swift to hear. Gave us two ears to back that up. One who does not listen to his brother or sister will soon not be listening to God. Now, we have excuses. I have them myself. You've heard the excuses. We say, I'm too busy. I'm always in a rush. I don't have time. I have to listen, and to listen is a waste of valuable time. And by the way, if you're very busy, you feel that way. Your time is valuable. But that can be an excuse. Or someone to say, I have things to do. I have people to see. Let's talk later. Or this is a good one. I'm too tired. I work 12, 14 hours a day. Now, they may be good excuses at the time, ladies and gentlemen, but it's not what God said when he said, be swift to hear. He didn't say that. The key to communication is not sending messages, but receiving them. Communication breaks down if both partners talk and fail to listen. Have you ever seen somebody trying to talk? I've seen the other day there was a talk show and somebody was talking and they got a little upset with each other and everybody was talking. I couldn't understand a word anybody said. I just cut the thing off. Everybody was talking. What joy is hearing everybody talk if they're trying to tell something? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen two people talking and they were just talk? You're never going to come to an answer because the party who's talking don't know what the other said. Amen? Come on, help me out now. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the people in this world. So you can help me out. I mean, you just come right out and say, amen, preacher, I'm with you on this. Amen? Because you know it's true. Good communications is an attitude. You have to decide that you're going to listen, and then you have to listen in action. It's the fact that if you want a righteous life that God approves of, you have to learn the discipline of listening. That's the first thing he said do, as James gave this to his parishioners in that particular day. Here you listen to words spoken and watch one's feelings being expressed through the words spoken. That's the reason why it's much better sometimes that you talk to somebody on the phone is not as good as you talk face-to-face because someone could say something on the phone and you take it the wrong way. And in that situation, you'd seen them face-to-face. You'd see the expression on their face was not what you felt on the phone. Amen? Yeah, we've seen that from time to time. Good communication is an attitude. You listen to these words and you focus on what they are saying. In other words, there are times you have to turn the television off. There's times you have to put the book down. There's times you have to stop what you're doing and focus on what the other person is saying. Now, man, come on. Amen. Ladies, amen. Don't say, oh, me. Just say, amen. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this book is practical. It's not just theological. Theological gives us information to learn by, but it's also practical. Isn't it practical? Isn't it amazing that we believe this book theologically, but we think it won't work if we practice it? Hey, it will work if we practice. That's the reason God gave it to us theologically. So we can read about it in this life, you see. One needs to respond to what has been said to show that you heard and understood what the communication to you is. One person said to his pastor one time, this is a true story I've read. Pastor, he said to something like that, I want you to know, you're talking about those talents you preach on. I have only one talent that God's gave me. And the pastor said, what is that talent, sir? And he said, I have the gift of a talent of criticism. God gave me that gift. And the pastor said very wisely to him, he said, sir, I read one place where Jesus said in the Bible that the one who had that talent went out and buried it. I suggest you do the same thing. Because that's true. That's not a talent. That's not even a gift. Amen? So, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You cannot control what others say or do. You and I cannot do that. But you can control how you respond to that. And I can too. I've learned that as I get older, what a blessing it is to be seasoned. I always mean be seasoned. When we're young, we can't respond to anything except the way we want to. Amen? We just can't do it. We can't do it. And you get older and get seen. Someone says, well, that person's pretty humble. God knows how to humble us down, doesn't he? He knows what we need, and he knows what the situation is. Now, there's times we have to be angry against sin. If not, we won't do anything about it. But there's times we have to, and we'll see that in a few minutes in Ephesians. So, you cannot control what others say or do, but you can control how you respond. If you go to Numbers chapter 20, verse 11 through 12, you see Moses and Israel and the rock. They were thirsty. God had told Moses to speak to the rock. But because of the frustration of having to lead these back bewildered people called Jews, giving him a hard time, when he came and he asked for water, and he came and God said, you speak to the rock and I'll give water. But Moses raised up and struck the rock twice and said, you want water? I'll give you water. He put himself in command rather than God. And God said, whoa, Moses, wait a minute, son. You're not going into the land of Canaan because of that. He gave him water, all right, but he did it the wrong way. And Moses was kept out of the land of Canaan because of the disobedience. Why? He showed his frustration among all the nation of Israel in something that God said for him to do, and which he didn't do it like God said do. So first of all, God said, be swift to hear. Now watch the second one. Be slow to speak. Someone said, it is the shallow brook that babbles the most. Why not try to learn the sound of silence? That's what this means, slow to speak. This is hard. Someone said, well, it's always hard for women. It's hard for men, too. It is hard, ladies and gentlemen. We live in the world today. We feel like if you don't give our defense against something, that they will make us look like wimps and everything. Yet many times they will. And sometimes we have to take our defense. This is not 100%, but I'm saying this is something God says will help us, though, in our life. How can I improve my listening skills? Why not try to learn to be sound, have a sound of silence? How can I improve my listening skills? I know this. I must act quickly when God speaks. I must act when God speaks. If God speaks and I don't act, he won't speak no more like he should, could and wants to. What good for God to impress me to do anything if I'm not going to do it? Amen? I mean, what good for you to try to impress someone to do something if they're not going to do it? Now, constructive criticism is good. I accept constructive criticism. And everything, every time I'm criticized, I sit down and analyze. My wife sat down, and we analyze this at times to see if there's something good out of this we can learn. And if we can, we use that. I accept constructive criticism. But God helps me see if it's not constructed, then I ask him to help me just forget it. By the way, that'd be a good thing for you. Just accept when you see something constructive. Because, by the way, there are people who know more than we know. Amen? Amen? And just because we're saved don't mean we know everything. Thank God we know the Lord. And we may know a little bit about things the world don't think we know, and foolish to call us foolish because of it. We know whom we believe and who we trust in. I must learn to act quick when God speaks. This means to give God time to speak. When can I do that? When I'm driving, when I'm by myself, when I walk in, waiting in line somewhere or another, sitting at a stoplight. Brother Tyre talks about it a lot. He walks during the daytime, and that's his good time of meditation with the Lord, a good time to do that. Another good place, if you drive much, you sit a lot at stoplights. I used to get upset at stoplights. God's helped me on that now. And I'm by myself. I try to think about him. And next thing I know, people blowing the horn want me to move on. Amen. There's something about when you get thinking on Him, it's a blessing. It is a blessing. There is a balance between listening and doing. And James exhorts us to learn to be quick to listen, because we have learned that skill. When we learn that skill, it will help us to be slow to speak. And maturity is learning to control our tongue and not letting our emotions run our mouth. So when we find ourselves slow to speak, this is the flip side of being quick to listen. You see, you cannot talk and listen at the same time. Now, I hear some things, a rumble, but I can't get much understanding. To talk and listen at the same time. James does tell us to be silent. And by the way, I assume since God put in His Word, He's talking to me as much so as it is His parishioner 2,000 years ago. I assume that. I assume everything in here is written to me, as long as it's in His right dispensation. You see, you've got to understand. You can't understand this book without studying dispensations. That's when God deals with people certain ways and promises things from one dispensation to another. He may skip two or three dispensations when He talks to people, but you've got to get in context of dispensation to really understand how it affects you. And since this was for the church, believers in that day, it'd help us as much so it would help them at this particular time. Slow to speak. There's a flip side of being quick to listen. James tells us to be silent. He says, be slow to speak. And I can just hear, because I've heard it, and I've probably said it myself at times, except I may not have said preacher, but preacher, I just can't be quiet. It's just in me. And probably more so today than ever before. I mean, there was a time a few years ago, if you was a child and you weren't quiet around the table, you were getting up off the floor. People scared to do that anymore, and I'm not saying that's right. But I won't ever hurt when it happened to me. It was you. If you remember that, I'm not saying that's right, but I'm saying there was respect at times when elders were talking. Amen? And I'm not saying what's right or wrong. I don't know. God will have to tell us one day. But I know this, what elders say is more important than what children can say, but what children have to say to them is important. And so we have to realize that. There's a combination. There's a balance here that has to be found, you see. The tongue of gossip. Quick to run others down. As a matter of fact, if you see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he's talking about young widows. He said, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. He said, I will therefore that the younger women marry and do other things. He said, I prefer to do other things. It'd be better if they find someone than to just be loose and not anything and go around and be talebearers and so on. It's amazing that Paul had that trouble 2,000 years ago as he wrote to Timothy in his particular day. In Proverbs also, chapter 26, he gives us, and I can't read all this, but you don't have time, but it'd be good to read that. If you look in 26, he talks about wood. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So when there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. And God gives us figurative speech about these things. He goes on talking about as coals of burning coal, wood fire, so is the contention of man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly, parts of the soul. He talks about, look in chapter 26 of Proverbs. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherds covered with silver dross. Well, that'd be good to look at and explain. He that hateth dissembling with his lips layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not. These people, he said, when they speak on fair things, don't believe them. Why? For there are seven abominations in their heart. And he said, whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. A tongue of gossip is one that spreads rumors and leaks information purposely about others to run them down. They love to discredit and point out flaws of others. They love to dig up things of others in the dirt. The tongue of the critic constantly complains and gives others unwanted advice. They have deceived themselves into thinking, God says, that God has given them the ability to do these things. Such people in Jesus' day, of all people in the world, look at Jesus Christ and who He was. And we who are saved know He won't what these people said. But in that day, in Matthew 11, 19, a few verses, those people said that Jesus Christ was a gluttonous person. They also said that He was a drunkard. They did everything they do to discredit Him, and the same thing happens today. So James said, be swift to hear, be slow to speak. And then the third one, he says, be slow to anger. That has to do with wrath. Interesting. Why? Wrath. Oh, well, be slow to wrath, he said, and that has to do with anger. Turn it around. And the last one, slow to wrath. Why? Because anger does not produce the type of Christian that life that God desires. And that's what he said here. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In Proverbs, again, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And I read to you verse 17. Solomon said, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Paul understood that we all get angry at times. And if you don't, you're not living too good. This world will make you angry. He wanted us to see that we are responsible, though, as to how we respond to a situation when we're angry. Ephesians 4, read verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Your wrath, not what others cause, but your wrath is what it says to be done. We live in a culture that cannot keep the lid on. We have all kinds of rage. We have road rage. We have airplane rage. Saw the other day on the airplane some things. We have grocery rage in line. We have stoplight rages. I mean, every way we turn, we got things that sets us in rage. Amen? Amen? Brother Ennis, I'm glad I came today. Paul understood this. We live in a culture that cannot keep the lid on. We must learn to control our tendency to get angry. So our culture says that it's okay to lose it, though. Oh, we're taught that. But God says it's not okay to lose it. And I've had to ask God to help me with this many times. God says it's not okay to lose it. I'm to be angry against sin and against the things that would cause people to be hurt, not just ordinary conversations in life. God says it's not okay. James 1:20 again, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger doesn't conform to righteous living. If I look in Proverbs again, he said in verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He that is soon angered dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked device is hated. Verse 18 said, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent, the wise, are crowned with knowledge. Anger does not conform to what God talks about righteous living, except when it has righteous indignation. Now, you got to keep in mind, Jesus became very angry when he went into the temple that time, but his righteous indignation. They used his father's house as a place of thieves. They did things against God the Father. And by the way, we're made, if we don't get riled up about some things, we won't ever do anything against it or for it. We won't ever would. We've fought a lot of things in this town the last 45 years. And if I didn't have people who got up and rose up in righteous indignation to fight it, we'd never fought it. We won many times. And, of course, a few things we lost in the last few years because of the change of time. May God help us to avoid the anger that harms relationships and accept the word that God that heals relationships. And when Jesus hung on the cross, this is what amazes me. Not only is he gives them, he's the example. When he hung on the cross, folks, there was not one angry thing about him. He could hang on the cross dying for you and I. Dying for those who nailed him to the cross. And he could cry even then with a heart of love. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's our example. If we want an example, you may not have to look at me and I may not have to look at you. But we can look at him. He is our example. But again, I see him going into the temple and taking a rope, a whip, and running the thieves out of the temple. He called, this is a house of prayer. It's not a house of thieves and also commerce as they were making in that particular day. While Jesus hung on the cross, he was never angry. So I asked the question to me, and I asked you the question, do you want to be a survivor? Do you want the type of life God desires for you and I to have? Then I can look at what God said in James and realize God said, listen, be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Be swift, quick, be quick to listen. The first thing helps me understand even better. Slow to speech, I don't have to have anything for that. And then he says, slow to wrath. You know, slow to anger. If I can be quick to listen, slow to speak, and result in the fact and helping me slow to angry, this will give me and give you the type of life that God desires for you to have and for me to have and be a blessing to others in this life. And may I say, and I think you can say the same thing, Lord, this is something I can't do by myself, but you can help me. And all I pray is you help me work on it. Just help me work on it. Now here, if you're this morning, you don't know Christ as Savior. What I give to us today is has to do, you have to have the ears to hear. Revelation 1, 2, go to Revelation 2, 3, and 4, and you'll see that God said to those churches, which represent dispensation of ages of churches, let him that had the ears to hear, to hear. God has to give you the ear to hear through the new birth, because it may sound good as far as a good rule for society, but it has no bearing whatsoever to practice it like it is when the Holy Spirit brings conviction. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm glad that God has not left us ignorant of that either. He says in Romans 10, read it sometimes, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, it's confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, he goes further and he says, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that if thou confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in the heart God redeemed thee, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believes in the righteousness, and the mouth confession made unto salvation. Verse 13 said, whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17 said, faith cometh by hearing, and it has to do from the heart, and that by the word of God. And so that's where we learn. I learn about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you saw this week where Barbara Waters had that program 2 hours long of different places going to different religious groups talking about heaven. If not, I'm sure when you saw it, you were very upset. Because if that program is true, then what are we doing here? Because everybody out of the hundreds of different religions they are, and they narrowed them down to just a few worldwide, believe there's a heaven, a happy place somewhere or another, and everybody's going there for it. So with, you don't go where God's at our own way. God certainly, if he's going to prepare a place for people, he's going to tell us how to get there. And for people to go the way you see go today, that you can just go any way, anyhow, you know, there's a lot of folks going to be deceived. Folks, I beg of you, if you've got one of these books, I beg of you to get in it and ask God to show you his will about life. Amen. And if you will, if you're not saved, he'll lead you to verses of scripture that can show you what he says about salvation. If you don't believe me, you go to Romans 10, 9, 10, 1 John 5, and read down through that. You go to, in the gospel where you find Jesus is talking about John 5, 44, I believe it is. John 8, 44, I believe it is. He says, "If you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." This book does not leave us ignorant who he is. Now, for us who are saved, this book doesn't leave us ignorant about what God asks us of either. It's just a matter of looking into it and then realizing, Lord, I could not save myself. I had to depend upon you. Thank you for getting me in that direction to see the truth. And then when I responded to that, you reached out in grace and mercy, lift me out of the hard pit of sin and set me on the solid rock. Now that I'm on that rock, I pray that you'd help that same word give me guidance of what I need to do as an individual, that I may be a blessing to others and first and foremost please you. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for the day. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the word of God. Help us learn to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and also slow to wrath. And that will lead us to the error that in turn where God can speak to us the most. And help us through his word. Help your people today. Help those who are here. Help us all. Lord, we need help in this life. We don't have all the answers, but you do. And then when we learn something, the ability we're able to do that in our mind and heart, when we can do that, Lord, help us understand it. Help us apply it. And help us know that it comes from you. And what we ask for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.